Okay. All right. If we can please kneel, we're going to start the church service with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you again on bended knee to declare you are our God. We worship you. We trust you. We love you. And we want to glorify you. Thank you so much for your long suffering and patience towards us and helping us to get ready and letting us have the trials that we need to grow in strength. We need more faith, discernment, wisdom, everything. And we certainly pray on a regular basis, each and every day, multiple times a day, we pray for that latter rain as you instructed us to. Because we want to go forth and glorify you like no other. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days to see all these things happen right before our eyes. And thank you for giving us utterance to share unto those that need to hear the truth as it is not being uttered on pulpits all around the world. And thank you again for your presence and blessing everyone here and everyone on our prayer list. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious, only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, let me just switch the page on the stream real quick here, because I actually remembered this time. We have no notes. So I always put the Q&A page up saying, oh, sorry, there should be a little note down there saying we don't have any notes. Where is that? Boink, there it is. Yeah, the software's nice, but it doesn't allow me to do a stream in advance, you know, like to schedule it. Without having to come onto YouTube and delete hours and hours and hours and hours of dead air, you know, dead airspace. But for those of you who don't know, this is our Sabbath that we do this once a month. The last Sabbath of every month, we have a Q&A Sabbath where I answer the questions of the brethren that have emailed me or phoned me or sent comments on YouTube, you know, in regards to, you know, whatever the topic is, as long as it's, you know, of Christianity. And in the next Sabbath, we'll be doing a constant open mic where I'll be talking and just about, well, whoever has microphones in our online church service will be able to share what the Lord has done for them in the last 30 days. We do that the first day of the month, which would be the first day of the year. Well, not particularly. I think it's going to be January 3rd or something like that. But you know, the first Sabbath of the year, let's say, we're going to be testifying and praising the Lord. And so hopefully you can join us next week, those of you that are on the stream for that, because it's always a blessing. It goes a little longer, I'll warn you, it goes a little longer than a regular church service because we have quite a few people in the church family now from all around the world, and like the preacher was saying a little while ago on air in the stream, it's a good thing that he's got us scattered. That's a strategic thing he's doing with the home churches today. Just like the churches started in the homes back in the days of the apostles, they're going to end in the homes now because of the way all the churches have been infiltrated. Case in point, my first question for this week, which is actually question number 356, on the Q&A of Sabbath's Past page, and there's like three or four other pages on the website that deal with Q's and A's, you know, questions and answers. But I decided some years ago to make one page just about Q&A, and that's what this page has been doing. So the first question was, because of a video I put up recently about Pastor David Gates, the question is, can David Gates' prophecy of the spring of 2019 come true? Well, first and foremost, David Gates did not prophesy. The only way his so-called prophecy can come to fruition is if he is working with, or he actually is, a Roman Catholic infiltrator, because Scripture cannot be superseded by man's agenda or desires. And trust me, I don't say that lightly, and I wish I did not have to even wonder about David Gates in that respect, but something very odd is happening here. Yes, he's a likable man, and he's even started calling himself Uncle David, which also throws up some red flags of fabricated family loyalty. I've seen a lot of Catholic priests do that. I was raised Roman Catholic. They like, you know, especially the Well, I never had to deal with a molester, but I knew people that were molested. And a lot of times those priests, and I'm not saying David Gates is a child. I'm not saying that. But using the term uncle is a way to generate loyalty. Because literally, I mean, he's not really the uncle of thousands of Seventh-day Adventists. It's just, no, he's not. I mean, but look up Uncle David Gates online and you'll see what I mean. The basic reality is calling him your uncle is actually a lie, unless, of course, the family asks you to step in as an uncle, a brother, or even a grandparent, like we have done recently for a family we love dearly. So some may call it a little white lie, yeah, but a lie is a lie, right? But that's not what I got a problem. I mean, I have a problem with that with David Gates. But in his sermon titled "Even at the Door" by Uncle David, you'll notice that he relies heavily, and I mean heavily, on his feelings and personal beliefs to influence the main message. Because without scripture to back up his key points, he has to create a believable scenario so as to gain the trust of the listener. This was bound to happen, since he actually used the 1,260-day prophecy way out of context to come up with the date of the spring of 2019. And yeah, I touch on this a little bit in that video I made about it, but I want to go a little bit more detail here because people have been asking, right? So no matter how many Seventh-day Adventists are out there that defend him can claim, that literally is setting a date. He gave the starting date as the Pope's visit to Congress 3.5 years prior. He gave the exact date. I think it was October 23rd or something like that. I can't remember exactly what day it was. He literally declared that the 1,260-year prophecy can now be applied as a 1,260-day prophecy. If you do the math, you will eventually come to an exact date in the spring of 2019 by just getting the starting date that David gave, right? But he never mentions that ending date so as to not sound the alarm in the hearts of those people that know what prophecy says about setting dates. Instead, he says something's going to happen in the spring of 2019, and I think he says March or April. He won't lock the date down because he doesn't want to get a big old slap on the wrist. But now it's too late. People with eyes that see know the man set a date. Right? There's no getting around it. And so it appears to many obedient Christians that Uncle David Gates is now literally speaking for Rome. And I must say I agree because I've been watching some of those videos out there from ex-Seventh-day Adventists as well as some Seventh-day Adventists that don't know they should be leaving the church yet. Bless their hearts. Pray for them. Hopefully their eyes will be opened. But right now, they've got enough eyesight to see that, yeah, what he did was wrong. As students of prophecy, we know that David Gates is using the exact same theology that the Jesuits used to formulate the seven-year trib and the secret rapture theories so as to hide the Vatican's bloody past. They had to get that 1,260-year thing out of the minds of the people. Yes, billions believe it, and so it obviously worked for them as they expected, because Satan was behind it. And so they can build on this. I mean, it's a global deception, and they can build on it. Literally billions already believe the day equals a day in prophecy. Ask anybody that believes in a seven-year trib. You give them the 42 months or the time of times and half a time or the 1,260 days, and they'll say, yeah, that means 3.5 years. And now that most Seventh-day Adventists have embraced their apostate condition as the norm, because that's what they were waiting for. I mean, if you look at some of the archives of the Vatican, when they put forth dogmatic statements that they know the people are going to have an issue with, they'll let it sit on the back burner for a decade, 2 decades, a century, 2 centuries. Some of them were centuries old before they said, okay, the people are wicked enough now to accept it. And of course, we're not going to say that other than behind closed doors. But once they realize that people aren't going to balk at something that's blatantly blasphemous or blatantly anti-Christian, they'll put it forward. Well, the SDAs have shown that they have no problem sitting in an apostate church, and so they're ready to hear this of what Gates is pushing. So Rome can now preach this exact same folderol inside the SDA church. And as expected, many are defending David Gates' message on this. And so I've even had a phone call from a Seventh-day Adventist doctor who wants to convince me of this, of same, while at the same time ignoring how some SDA leaders are even saying Gates is wrong. I think Mark Finley and others have come forward, which is odd because Mark Finley's also 501c3. So he's already in apostasy. I mean, but he even sees it. He's still got enough eyesight to see what's going on here. So, I mean, it's truly a confusing mess now in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And as we know, that is a major, overwhelmingly bold fruit of the spirit of Babylon, in that that evil spirit relies heavily on mixing truth with error. That is the definition of the word Babylon in prophecy, to mix. And now it's overwhelmingly apparent. In both scripture and historic record, we see that the 1,260-year prophecy is already set in time. It's recorded in historic record, and no man can change God's biblical definition in that prophecy without the plagues and damnation falling upon them. I'll get to that in a minute. The 1,260-year prophecy, mentioned first by Daniel and twice by John in Revelation, deals with the exact 1,260-year period of 538 A.D. to 1798 A.D. that Rome tortured and killed hundreds of millions of Christians. For David Gates or any other preacher to say that the 1,260 years is now redefined as 1,260 days, hundreds of years later, is something no obedient Christian would ever do, for it is clearly stated in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And the 1,260-year prophecy is declared twice in Revelation. Reapplying time prophecy, as we see Gates, all Roman Catholic priests, and most Protestant preachers are doing here, makes the Bible even more confusing to the babes in Christ who are seeking their best to try to understand it. Paul states in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it was also declared in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And so anything mankind says must never dictate how to define prophetic symbols. Only the God of the Bible does that. The Lord set the day equals a year definition thousands of years ago. And since he never changes, that which he has written can never change either. And Satan knows this, and so he does what he can to make people believe it's changed so as to make the Bible appear faulty and very confusing to some that are studying it. When the people become confused, it leads them to put the book down, figuring they cannot hope to understand it, and so they decide to surrender to trust the pastors instead, because I mean, come on, these guys claim that they dedicated their lives to studying it, so I'm just going to have to put all my eggs in their basket. I remember that as a young man, and when I first found Christ as Lord and Savior, a loved one came to me and says, "How can you deny, if I were to put five priests in the room, how can you deny, like let's say they've all had 25 years of dedication of Bible study, how can you deny 125 years of biblical study and say that you're right and they're wrong?" I said, "Because I have a Bible. I don't trust man." Seriously, I mean, how could you literally put mankind above that which is written by the God that created mankind? I mean, it just didn't make any sense to me. And so that's how Roman Catholicism was able to lure many into their camp over the centuries. And this is why so many Catholics trust them, the priests, over both prophetic and doctrinal reality, and I can prove it. Notice this age-old quote from the founder of the Jesuit order, no less. This guy started the Jesuits, right? Ignatius Loyola, or de Loyola, he called this the grand rule. And this is what it says. I've shared this before. It says, "For an inferior," and this is talking about a young priest that's starting up to become a priest. He says, "For an inferior readily to declare his assent, you know, into the priesthood, and consent to his superior, which is a priest, in active obedience when he says, like when his superior says this, he says, the snow is black or the crow is white. We should always be ready to accept this principle. I will believe that the white that I see is black if the hierarchical church defines it as such. And that's Catholicism and now Seventh-day Adventism. And that came from the book, The Spirit of Exercise of St. Ignatius, page 141. They call him a saint. And this guy literally, you know, with the Jesuit oath where you got to kill people and rip babies out of women's wombs and crush their infants' heads against the wall, this is a saint in the Catholic Church. And by the way, the Pope of today is a Jesuit, and he took that oath. And so, when a preacher says something like, Sunday is the Sabbath, those that trust their pastor over the Bible, well, they're going to naturally believe him, right? When a preacher says there was going to be a seven-year trib, well, they're going to believe him. When a preacher says Allah is God, well, they'll believe him. And so when men like David Gates says the unchangeable biblical definition for the day equaling a year prophecy has now been changed, they're going to believe him. And we've got all sorts of proof that they're doing that right now. They're believing him. I mean, usually I delete trolls, but some of them have slipped by, and they're putting these statements in my videos about defending Gates and saying he's not a date setter. And all. It's just very strange. I mean, the Bible's very clear that a day equals a year. I mean, check it out in Ezekiel 4:6 or Numbers 14:34 if somebody wants to put it in the room. I would think most here today know what those verses say, right? But for those that don't, Ezekiel 4:6, Numbers 14:34. And so what Gates is doing here is making Jesus appear to be lying to both his prophets, Daniel and John, who used that day for a year definition to historic perfection in the prophetic timelines, days displayed in his word regarding the history of the world, all the way from Nebuchadnezzar's day to the start of the end times, which commenced at the close of the 2,300-year prophecy Daniel speaks of, as well as what will happen during the 1 hour with the beast later on. That's why I happened to mention that in that video I did the other day about where Doug Batcher was saying it happens at the start of the plagues, but the Bible says, no, it happens at the end of the plagues. See, if you don't obey the Lord and get out of an apostate church and seriously stop creating an image to the beast, he's not going to open the scriptures up to you, no matter how much you've memorized it. Doesn't matter. David Gates, if he doesn't repent, he will most assuredly die in the plagues, just as the Lord warned in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. And so I implore all of you to please pray for this man. In his entire message, he offers no biblical proof whatsoever. And I've watched the video, right, as have many of you. And you'll find no biblical proof whatsoever regarding his reasons for changing God's prophetic word regarding the day equals a year or other points of key interest that he builds upon to come up with the spring of 2019. And so all of what he preached was of his own private opinion. So that being the case, well, what does 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 say? See, again, this is why you got to read your Bible every day. When I heard him, you know, give his own private opinion, I go, whoa, whoa, hold on a second. The very first verse that flew into my mind was 2 Peter 1:20. But I'm going to read 21 as well. It says, knowing this verse, just something happened with the stream here. Oh, okay. Looks like it's still going. All right. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, your opinion is useless. That's why I did the study. I'll stop here. This is why I did the study years ago where I show every symbol in the book of Revelation has been defined in all 66 books of the Bible, including that includes Revelation. Yeah, some of the symbols in Revelation are given to the angel. The angel gives John right there, tells him what the symbols mean. With those particular symbols. But all the other symbols that are in Revelation are found in all the other 65 books of the Bible. So if somebody comes up to you and says, oil means ant food, like this one guy did many years in a chat room that we had, I says, well then, where's the Bible verse to back that up? He couldn't get it. And so I did a study, and I showed not only every verse that defines the symbol, I underlined the definition in the symbol, or in the verse, for that symbol. So that us in the church family and myself, I mean, I did it for selfish reasons, I'll admit, because I wanted to be able to understand absolutely what every symbol meant. This is like with studying the sanctuary. You study the sanctuary, it's so much easier to understand the Bible now. Well, you study the prophecy or the prophetic symbols, prophecy is very easy to understand then, you know. Even innuended, like the prophecy that's kind of hidden in some of the statements, you know, in the scriptures that we'll get into a lot deeper when we're in New Jerusalem, by the way. I'm sure of that. So verse 21 of 2 Peter 1 says, for the prophecy, what after it says it's no private interpretation, in other words, your private opinion doesn't matter. You can't tell me what you think it means because you didn't write the Bible. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, in other words, their private opinion again, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's that divine nature thing that's all throughout the sanctuary, to where, because a lot of people say, oh, mankind wrote the Bible. Says, no, mankind was used by God to write the Bible to show the divine nature of Christ at the same time. I mean, do a study on the sanctuary, you're going to see how we can come to a place, the Gideon band will, obviously, will come to a, you know, the 144,000, those of you that aren't part of our church family, but the Gideon band will come to a place where they walk perfectly in Christ. You know, it's called the divine nature, where God and man work together. Hence the reason for the second tablets, if you've ever noticed that. The first tablets that were given to Moses, he broke it, the golden calf, right? He goes back up, and what happens? He carves the commandments, or the tablets, and then the Lord carves the words on them. Man and God working together there again. So, in his sermon, Gates offers many personal opinions, assumptions, and even the dream of a friend to back his claim. But not a single Bible verse was used, which is exactly how Satan has moved many, many false prophets in the past and even in the recent days to lure people into confusion and eventually into sin. And Satan knows this will work, as it worked well on all the Catholics and nearly every Protestant alive that believes in the seven-year tribulation or a secret rapture. Worse yet, anyone that trusts God's word knows that David Gates' sermon openly calls our King, Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ a liar by setting a date in his prophetic claims. When Jesus plainly said in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And some are coming up and sending me comments and saying, oh no, that just has to do with the second coming. You can set dates. Really? Well, both scripture and spirit of prophecy confirmed that after October 22nd, 1844, which was when the 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel ended, prophecy confirms we will know what will happen next, yeah, after those dates, after, you know, October 22nd. But we're not going to know the day or the hour of any event this side of the plagues, as Jesus promised. For it is written in Revelation 10, verse 6, there should be time no longer. And the spirit of prophecy proclaims that the 2,300-year signpost declared the end of all prophetic periods. No getting around that. And no, I'm not going to share any spirit of prophecy quotes during an official Sabbath service, because in spirit of prophecy, it says not to do that. But when I put this dissertation, if you will, about answering this question in regards to Gates on my Q&A of Sabbath's past page, I'm going to put a ton of statements from the spirit of prophecy under there, talking about how you shouldn't be setting dates, you can't reapply prophecy, and you can't give any date for any prophecy at all, not just the second coming, where some people are saying, well, that just means second coming. Now for the bad toss of the coin on all this that I intimated when I said at the start, the only way this so-called prophecy of David Gates can come to fulfillment is that if he is working behind closed doors with Rome. As students of prophecy, we know you cannot change the Bible when it comes to how you define a day in prophecy. And we know by scripture and spirit of prophecy that we cannot reapply dated prophetic events that have already fulfilled. Gates and others like him do this often. And then to get around the biblical facts that declare they're wrong, they use the claim that their prophecy is simply a parallel to the original one in the Word. Now, yes, that can happen with some prophetic events, but never ones that are fulfilled on specific dates for specific reasons. No getting around that. I mean, take the book of Esther and what the people of God went through as a prime example. We, as obedient believers, will see what they went through repeated as have others all throughout history. Or what about the priest in the book of Acts? This is even better. What about the priest in Acts that said Jesus must die so that the whole nation perish not, right? Well, actually, before Acts. But, you know, he was going after the, he was going to try to set some space back for the apostles that were proclaiming Jesus Christ was the Messiah after they killed him. And so, the bloodthirsty leaders in the last days are going to echo that priest and that statement almost word for word, I would think, when the death sentence of the mark is enforced. I mean, matter of fact, they're already talking about it. They're slamming people that don't believe in climate change, which was pretty amazing because one of their main pinnacles of truth on climate change is that the tornadoes and the hurricanes are going to be far, 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 far worse and more violent and kill more people than ever before. 2018's only got 2 days left to exist. And 2018 is the very first year in the history of the United States of America where we never had a single tornado that killed people. A violent tornado that killed a bunch of people. This is the first time. It's never happened. We've had hundreds of tornadoes, yeah. Destroyed some homes, yeah. Nobody died, though, in big numbers. First time. And it was just released. I put it on my climate change page, by the way. So they got caught in another lie there. So they make, see, in other words, the way the bloodthirsty leaders are going to echo what that priest said in regards to Jesus having to die for the so that the whole nation perish not, that is how prophetic parallels work. There's no dates being set here. And if you notice, changing the way prophetic symbols are defined as Gates did in the Spurious Sermon, that is simply not possible because Jesus Christ set the day equals a year in prophecy, in historic record a long time ago. And unlike the Vatican-inspired Quran, wherein they are taught to ignore the old writings for the new ones, you cannot do away with old verses in the Bible so as to embrace the newer ones because the God of truth doesn't have to rewrite his word to hide the lies. Truth is eternal and runs solid from Genesis to Revelation. And so anyone with eyes that see, and especially those that have that have dug into the prophetic word as well as the plans of the man of sin in Rome, we know that this sermon of David Gates has Vatican fingerprints all over it. And so since the Bible cannot be changed, we know that David Gates did not discover a new prophecy in any way, shape, or form here because new light cannot contradict old light as per Isaiah 8:20. And so in both cases, David Gates is in fact speaking as a false prophet. And one last thing. I came across, because I've been getting inundated left and left and right by these trolls and all these people that are defending him. And I hate to use the word troll, but that's what they are. When they come and they're using bogus accounts and they're just slamming your page on YouTube. I came across a massive compilation the other day regarding what the author says, because I haven't verified this yet, but I'm gonna, if I can. What the author, he says about the many failed predictions of David Gates. So I guess this is the first time Gates ever did this on a camera where it would go a lot further than just some little village in South Africa. Because this guy's got a lot of records on this. I couldn't believe that's why it's going to take me a while. It's a big page. It's huge. And so it's PDF, actually. It's not a page. It's a PDF file. And so this isn't the first time he set dates, okay? I plan to look it over as soon as possible to see if it's factual. And if anyone here today within the, you know, they can hear my voice, if you have any statements from Uncle David Gates wherein he set a date and it failed, because there's a lot of them out there, please contact me as soon as possible. Send me a link, anything, or send me the quote. But I got to have verification. Don't just say, oh, I heard him say this or I heard him say that. No, I got to have a link. I got to have a page number, a date, or whatever, because I can't put it on the site in other ways. And again, I'm going to put a bunch of Spirit of Prophecy information underneath this question that I just answered on the Q&A page on my site within the next week or two. So number 357, this next question also has to do with the video. Can you please share how you see the 1 hour with the beast? And the question goes on and says, I am confused by what you said in a video about the United Nations plans for a 2031 world government. You said something about the 1 hour with the beast. Can you explain it a little more for me? Well, If you're a student of prophecy, you know that before the beast power gathers all the nations around the world together under 10 kingdoms or regions, if you will, which is already, they already started plans in 1964. It's called the Club of Rome. I got videos on this and pages. It's also what the 10 horns of this beast in Revelation 17 are about, as well as the 10 toes of Daniel 2 and what he speaks of regarding certain prophesied events that will come to fruition very soon. I even have a politician, the one that was in that, what was her name? I think it was Feinstein. She holds up this map, a world map with numbers on it, where it separated all these regions of the planet into 10 separate kingdoms. And that's what the Club of Rome called it, just like the prophecy said, right? So that means if the Lord allows the Pope, who controls the United Nations, to bring about the long prophesied one world government by the year 2030, because that's what they're saying now, right? That's why I did the video. We have precious little time left because we know, and I'm going to get to the 1 hour, trust me. But we have little time left because we know before that new world order becomes official, the loud cry must go forth globally, and then the mark of the beast must be enforced beforehand, because prophecy says the one world government, which is controlled by the Pope, comes to fruition at the commencement of that 1 hour with the beast, which, according to the prophetic time, lasts 15 days. And you just look at Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34, and that might be what Gates is up to here, to confuse the people, you know, to change the way the prophecy is defined. Plus, keep in mind, he also mentioned that by the spring of 2019, he's suggesting Sunday laws. Where's the loud cry? See, a lot of SDAs preach that the Sunday laws come first and then the loud cry, but Spirit of Prophecy in the Bible says, no, it's the exact opposite. The loud cry is what causes them to enforce the mark, to try to shut us up. So, the 1 hour with the beast happens at the end of plague number, or around the end of plague number seven, falls and the eastern sky splits. In other words, the people of God have a lot less time to do their work than many originally assumed, and sadly 100% of all the 501c3 preachers even contemplated. In fact, their leaders have openly admitted on camera that they see nothing regarding all this in the pipeline, like Ted Wilson said some time ago. So now do you finally see why the Lord has been moving his obedient bride to not only trim their lamps each and every day by Bible study? He has also moved us to speak on such things the last few decades so as to make it clear the truth is still out there. Now, yes, some believe the 1 hour with the beast happens right before the plagues begin, which means we would have less than 1 year to work. But I ask, how can this be when we know that the 10 horns of this beast, now listen, those of you that study prophecy, how can we know, how can this be, if the 10 horns of this beast are the same as the 10 toes that are seen in the vision of the prophet Daniel? Who, when he saw us, the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, it says it was in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it still shall stand forever. That's Daniel chapter 2, verses 41 and 44. Oh, yeah, I'll push that one through. I just noticed that someone's trying to show that Galel Doss is a false prophet. We've already proven it. He got caught. He pulled a page, and then the Lord told me to copy the page and hide it on my server for a few months until Ratzinger left office, and then boom. Right when he left office, Galel Doss pulled the page, and I put it back up. So anyway, getting back to this 1 hour thing, it's in the days of these kings, and the prophecy clearly says that it's in the days of these kings, that Jesus destroys this world with the one world government at his return, or as Daniel puts it in Daniel 2:45, sets up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, but to further lock it down. Notice this image and with the 10 toes and how it was destroyed in Daniel 2:45. It says that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. What's the clay doing there? Seriously, if the plagues were supposed to hit, or I mean, if the 1 hour was supposed to hit before the plagues, what is that clay doing there? If the hour of the beast was to be at the end of the plagues, I mean, before the plagues fall, rather, then why is the clay that is mixed with the iron in the toes still present when that stone that represents the return of Jesus Christ, why is it still there when that stone's hitting the clay as well as the iron, the brass, the silver, and the gold? Again, the 501c3 preachers will be blind to key points like this in the prophecies because they have placed more importance on the money in their pockets and the souls in their care. Joining their churches with the ministry and their ministries with the second beast of Revelation means they are disobedient unto the Lord, because the only way to understand prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. Now, one last thing that needs to be addressed here. And I was even thinking of making a video about this, but it'll be like maybe a 10, 15-second video, so I don't know if I'm going to do it. And that's why I want to share it here, so I do have it online, so I can send someone to it if I need to. But one last thing needs to be addressed here about how the United Nations date of 2030 for a one-world government can be used by Satan to make many Christians unready. What if Satan knows he can get it done by 2020, but he moves his subjects in the United Nations to say 2030? I mean, after all, they're his subjects, are they not? I mean, they're all wicked men and women who have agreed to bow to the Pope to form the United Nations in the first place in that hotel room back in 19, what was it? It was June 26th. They use that date a lot. June 26th, they started United Nations. And in the same hotel room in the year 2000, it was 2000. June 26th, they started the United Religions Initiative, or UR, where the Pope became the leader of a one-world church. Same hotel room, too. And then on June 26th, of course, in the United States, Barack Hussein Obama legalized homosexual marriage. So it's all about Rome, all right? And so if the people believe, if the United Nations can get the people to believe the 2000 or the 2030 date, then Satan knows that some in the remnant church that want the latter rain may say, well, you know, I got some time to get ready here. I got 10 years, you know, 11 years. He knows they're going to drag their feet towards doing the work or even preparing their faith to stand during the coming plagues, when in fact Satan plans to get it done much sooner, maybe 2020, maybe 2025. What if the latter rain is to fall next year, next month, or even next week? Seriously, is not Satan the father of lies, and are not all in his power, all in his power under his thumb in the United Nations? So what they say is going to be what he wants them and needs them to say. So in short, just as you cannot trust false prophets that rewrite the Bible to set dates, you cannot trust political leaders who work for Rome, who is the main headquarters for Satan on earth as we speak. Live each day, brothers and sisters, as if the latter rain is going to fall today, so as to always be ready, willing, and able to do as prophecy said the bride of Christ will do in these last days. And I hope and pray, really hope and pray, that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I was going to share a third one, but I don't want to go way over because I'm already at 35 minutes. I'll share number 358 the next time we do Q&A at the end of January. Yeah, January 30th or 1st or whatever, who knows. So, again, I hope and pray that you are blessed. With that said, I'll drop the mic and then Brother Alex can play some music.
Suffering is her salary. Every tear's our joy. Every pain is our gain. This hard of things we need.
Wow, praise the Lord. That was beautiful. Yeah, I think the original music of the Seventh-day Remnant people is a lot better than that store-bought stuff. So if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much for giving us your word and giving us a desire in our hearts to look into it. Because all too often people just use it as a decoration and they dust it off when the preacher comes by. Please, Father, get more and more of your people to open that book. It changes lives. It brings peace. It opens eyes. It blesses lives to the point where all of a sudden now you know what you should be doing in life. I mean, it's just amazing. And the way you do all that is a lot of times we don't even realize you're doing it. It just happens. You're so amazing. It's so loving in that way. Thank you for blessing each and every one of us today that gathered with the changing of the showbread. And thank you for keeping us strong in the faith so that we can go forth and glorify you like no other. And again, we offer this prayer unto you to the best of our ability, which always falls far short of the name that we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.